Good morning. Good to see everyone. A wonderful week of Vacation Bible School, and young people couldn't have done it without you and all these other workers. If you participate in VBS this week, would you stand? Let's give them a round of applause, okay? Thank you. Thank you. You can all be seated. Candace, how old is Nathan? He's 2. Now, Nathan is the perfect example. I'm sure all of us got to see him. When you don't know what to do, just do something. That's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Just to be, and I don't know, they had 40 or 50 kids here every night this week and had a wonderful time. And so appreciate all the good hard work and everything that you did this week. We appreciate that. I just kind of came up and walked around and made myself visible and enjoyed the sights. I want you to stand with me as I read from God's Word this morning, if you would please. And we're a people of the book, and God's Word is our light and lamp for us. And we find over here in Mark, the 8th chapter, a verse I want to share with you as we begin this morning. The title of the message is, What is a Soul Worth? And we find here tucked away in verse 36 of the 8th chapter, For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Father, how precious it is to see small children learning how to worship you. These are not the same songs or hymns that we sing every Sunday, but Lord, we rejoice in the fact that these little children were learning how to praise you. Thank you for your great love to us, dear God. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid such an awesome price that we could be set free to worship you. And Lord, may the words that I share this morning, illustrations that from my heart I use, be anointed of your Spirit, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise for it. And Lord, I pray that you would bless all these workers that came. Thank you for Darren and Candace and the hard work that they put in. All these workers, many hours coming each night when they could have been home in front of a television set or doing other things, but they gave of themselves and they came. Bless them for all of their work and hard effort. And Lord, may we see souls in the kingdom of God one day as a result of this little VBS this week. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, in this verse that we've just read, and in your little outline I've got for you, I wrote down Jesus is saying in this verse that the soul is worth more than all the rest of the world. Now, I heard Billy Graham speaking. It was one of his old messages from the late 60s. He was talking about the soul, and he said the soul, the psyche in the Greek, is the word for our mind, our will, and our emotions. And Dr. Graham said the soul is that part of a man which we cannot see, but that part of a man which will last through eternity. That's the soul. Our bodies one day will be destroyed, but our soul will live somewhere in eternity. Either, the Bible says, one of two places, either in heaven or in hell, will the soul reside. I love Vacation Bible School. I used to do more in it than I've done the last several years, but I've enjoyed Vacation Bible School over the years, and I sat back there this past week in the back most evenings and watched the little children and our young people and our adults as they came up and led them in their opening devotional time as they sing together. And I looked into the faces of all these children, and it made me think why I got into the ministry some over 40 years ago. Why have I lasted in this church 30 years? What brought me into the ministry? And I came to the conclusion that it was because of souls. Souls. Jesus died for souls. The Bible says that's the reason he came into the world. It was to seek and to save those which were lost. The average pastor stays somewhere around 4 to 5 years in a church. Pastors are resigning at an alarming rate of 200, this is many to different denominations, 250 per month. So what's kept me in ministry for 43 years? And as I looked into the faces of those little children, it dawned on me, that's the reason. Not just children, but every child that came the other night was exposed to the gospel some way. And the gospel, when it is preached, the Bible says it will draw men unto Jesus Christ. seeds were planted. How many of you grew up in vacation Bible school? Thank you. You can put your hands down. How many of you were saved during a vacation Bible school? Let me see your hands. Many of you, a number of you. Well, if you weren't saved during a vacation Bible school, some wonderful seeds probably were sown. I remember the very first vacation Bible school I attended, I was in the sixth grade. I don't think I'd been in church more than three times in my whole life, but we lived about three blocks from First Baptist Church of Aberdeen, Mississippi, and a lady next door said they were having vacation Bible school. I had no idea, but she said they would serve cookies and ice cream, and I was on board. And I went that week, and I don't remember all that I heard or learned, but I remember we, each class, had a little project they would do that they could carry home. And we made a little white swan, as it was, and it had two little sticks for legs, and on it you could put your house number, and we painted it white, and the house number's black, and we could take that home and put it up in our yards. And my mother kept that until the legs rotted off. And I remember people being sweet to me and kind to me, and I'm sure they shared the story of Christ there with me during Vacation Bible School. And that's the reason, or one of the reasons, that we have Vacation Bible School every year at Shenandoah Baptist Church, and we minister to these children from our community and the surrounding areas. And all these workers, I figured up, spent at least 15 hours here this week, and some much more in preparation beforehand. But they did that, and they gave of their time and their energy when most of us were over at home watching TV or doing something else, because they love children and because they love souls. And it was these souls that Christ died for. And as I began to think about this message and look at this particular verse here, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And I asked myself, what characterized Christ's love for these souls? I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Well, back up to verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. The first thing I want us to look at, why Jesus came into the world and died for souls, what made him do this, what drew him to doing this. Well, this verse says, when he looked out over Jerusalem, I was several years ago when I was in Jerusalem, I was up over the Valley of Gehenna where the scripture, Jesus talked about it, and he said, if you look down in that valley, you'll see those whitewashed tombstones, and it's a symbolic picture of whitewashed, of our lives being whitewashed and full of dead men bones. And I looked across Jerusalem. I don't know where Jesus was standing when this particular verse, when he said this, but the scripture says that he looked out over Jerusalem, and he looked at the multitudes, and he had compassion on the multitudes. And I know that one reason that Christ came into this world was because of the compassion that he had for a lost world. What's a soul worth? Matthew 9:36 says he felt compassion. And he looked out over these multitudes and had compassion for the lost, for the soul. He had a heartbeat for a lost world. Someone has said an immortal soul is beyond all price. There is no trouble too great, no humiliation too deep, no suffering too severe, no love too strong, no labor too hard, no expense too great. We talk about all the money we spend for Vacation Bible School. And if just one soul, one little child's life was reached for Christ, was all of that worth it? No expense too great. God loves the soul more than all creation. And he fashioned it after his own image. And he made it like unto himself, the scripture says. And God says that every soul has gone astray. And God had to ransom it with the precious blood of his son. God loves the soul. But folks, I want you to know, just like God loves the soul, Satan hates the soul. And he will do everything in his power because God sent his son to redeem mankind and redeem souls, so the enemy wants to do everything opposite to that. He would like to destroy every soul. He would like to do whatever he could to destroy every soul. Several years ago, I don't remember exactly how many years now, I came in, as it was my custom in earlier days, and I would come in about 7:30 to the office. And that morning, our offices were, my office was not where it is now, it was where Brother Bart's office is. And so I would park where my wife normally parks now, right there in the front. And I started to get out of my truck, and I looked to the left, and the little ark was fairly new back then. And I looked, and I saw some legs dangling out from under the ark. That's not a good sign at 7:30 in the morning. And I could tell they were big legs. In other words, they were adult legs. So I proceeded out there. My wife thinks I should have been a detective. Got me into a lot of trouble. And I ventured out there, and I looked, and I said something. I don't remember what I said, but I remember the legs began to move. And a young woman came out from under there, and then a man, very scraggly dressed, came out, had on a military uniform top. And I'd already called the police, and I said something to him. And about that time, the police drove up in two patrol cars. And both of them, instead of going through the gate like normal people, they jumped the fence and started running across the field. One policeman already gone around in his squad car and cut them off and brought them back, and I was in on that first interview. They went inside that little ark and found all kind of paraphernalia, drugs, stuff. They were trying to get rid of it when they heard me, stuff, marijuana and cocaine in the cracks of our little ark. We had to come back the next day and steam clean the whole ark. And we began to pick up little, it looked like little baggies, but they were only about 2 inches square, and that's what they had the cocaine in. The young lady, her hair was all messed up, but very attractive, got out, and I never will forget what happened, because I remember the police sitting them down on the grass and began to interview them and talk to them, and I pressed charges. Police said, "Do you want to press charges?" And I said, "Yes." I could just imagine some of our little children going in that ark sometime that week and getting some of that paraphernalia, thinking it was candy. They were arrested and put in Williamson County Jail, and Williamson County is very strict on any kind of drugs like that. I remember the dad of this young woman coming by, pleading with me to drop the charges, and I said, "I can't drop the charges because of what's happening, because of the law. I've already pressed charges." And I remember that dad weeping in my office and pouring his heart out, and I never will forget that scene. Let me try to make this story a little shorter, okay? I had that dad to come back by 6-8 weeks later, several months later. His daughter was given 7 years in prison. The other guy was given 10 years. He began to tell me how his daughter began to rebel. And folks, if you don't think the spirit of rebellion will tear your family apart, you're very mistaken. The Bible says the spirit of rebellion is this witchcraft. We need to teach our children to how to submit to authority and respect authority. And he said, ever since my daughter turned about 15, she had a spirit of rebellion in her, and it went downhill. He was of a Jewish religion. I shared the Lord with him. He thanked me. But when he came by the office that many weeks later, he said, "Pastor, I want to thank you. Because you see, if you had let my daughter out of jail, got her off, some way those charges were dismissed, I believe she would be dead today. She was exchanging sex for drugs." She got out 5 years later. And one afternoon, the dad, I'd run into him somewhere. He told me that she was out. She'd got her life straightened out. She was married now and had a little boy. He thanked me again. One day I was walking across the parking lot and a car pulled up and a beautiful young lady got out and she came around the car and she said, "Pastor Sullivan, you don't remember who I am." I said, "No, I don't guess." She says, "I was a young woman underneath the ark." And it all came back. She said, "When you came to jail, I didn't tell you this part. When you came to jail 3 or 4 days later and I sobered up, you shared Christ with me and I gave my heart to Christ. And I asked myself, what is one soul worth?" She said, "I'm happily married. I've got a little boy that I love. We're going to a nearby church." My wife calls me on Friday evening and she's trying to get down to help with VBS and to take stuff down. And she said, "My car won't stop, or start rather. It stopped and it won't start, okay?" So I come over, and you know, with all my mechanical engineering skills, which are zilt, And I thought, well, I'll jump it off. Well, nothing worked, and several people here offered vehicles and stuff and to help, and I couldn't get my local mechanic. And a lady in the church said, I know a mechanic over here, and his name is Adam. And he says he knows you. I've talked to him. Here's his phone number. If you'll call him, he can help. And I call him and set up an appointment for yesterday afternoon between 3:30 and 4, and he calls me. And he says, oh, yeah, you'll know me when you see me. And when I went around there to give him the car keys for him to figure out what was going on, and he pulled up and he got out, Adam was the father of this girl. And he came up, and I started to shake hands, and he gave me a big hug. And he said, Pastor, I just talked to my daughter. She's living in Nashville now. She went back to school. She's 30-something years old. She's just graduated, and she's fixing to be a counselor to work with drug addicts. I said, what is one soul worth? What is one soul worth? Here's the second thing Jesus said. He not only had compassion, but he had concern. Most people can have compassion with no concern, but Jesus had compassion with concern. You can be compassionate towards someone and yet not be concerned, not do anything. But Jesus had enough he had compassion, but he had enough concern that he left the glories of heaven to come to earth. He had concern. One of the first questions raised in recorded history is found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. Cain had just killed his brother Abel, and God came to him and asked him, where's your brother? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? He was asking if he was concerned about his brother. God has a concern for every soul. In Psalms chapter 139, verses 13 and 14, it's recorded, and it is said, for thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave. And that word weave, if you go back, Dr. James Dobson said the word weave there has to do with our DNA, the intricate parts. I did weave, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. Christ came because he had concern. Each little child that was here this past week as a soul, and that soul was spending eternity somewhere. Each person, each child, if just one little child was saved this week, I'm sure some were, but if it was just one, and that child grew up and married a godly man, and they had two children that were saved, and so on and so forth, and generation after generation, in 10 years, if each family had two children and they were all saved because one little child was saved, it would mean over 1,602 people came to Christ because one soul was saved, was rescued from hell. Christ had concern over every soul. In Romans 9, verses 1 through 3, Paul is speaking here, and he is saying that I'm telling you the truth in Christ, that he had concern over the brethren, over the masses, over the individuals. And without the concern for souls, no church can prosper without it. No Christian can mature without it. The laws of life demand it. One of the last things that Christ said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 58, he says, therefore, I beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. How concerned is Christ over a soul? One of our missionaries that we've sent out over the years here from our church, as many of you know, is Jeremy Courtney. He and his wife and two children live outside of Mosul, Iraq. And I talk to him by email nearly every week. He would text and ask for prayer about something. One of the videos he sent out a little over a month ago, you could hear bombs dropping in the background. And he shared this story with me about how ISIS had captured 22 individuals. And they were all Christians, and they were getting ready to behead them. And the 22nd in the bunch, if I'm not mistaken, was a Sunni Muslim. And they were in complete opposition with ISIS. So ISIS had captured this person along with the 21 others. And he had spent weeks in the same prison cell with these 21 before they were getting ready to be executed. And I'm sure they'd shared their faith. And they got ready to execute 21 Christians that probably the media never covered. And Jeremy was sharing this from his heart and asking to pray because Christians were under such attack there. They would line up each man and they'd say, if you reject your faith as a Christian and claim Mohammed as the prophet, your life can be shared. And each one said, I cannot deny Jesus, and their heads were cut off. All 21. And it got to the 22nd individual. And they said, we know that you're Sunni. We know that you're not a Christian. So all you've just got to do is just say, you know, I know that Muhammad is the prophet and you can be freed. And he raised his eyes toward them and he said these last words before they cut his head off. He said, their God is my God. Their God is my God. I ask you what one soul is worth. What is one soul worth? The Bible says, can't you just hear? Because the Scripture says that when one lost soul, when one lost sinner comes to Christ, the angels in heaven, what? Can you imagine the rejoicing in heaven when that Muslim Sunni said, their God is my God? What's the soul worth? Jesus thought it was so important that thirdly and lastly, he had personal contact with total strangers. Can you imagine going up to a total stranger? The Savior sought out each disciple, including his own brother James, to follow him. And everywhere he went, he personally, one-on-one, sought out men and women. From the very beginning, God has sought out man. He sought out when Adam and Eve sinned. God sought them out. In the garden. In Genesis, he sought out Adam. He met the woman at the well, sought her out. Her soul was so important. He met Zacchaeus up in a tree and said, if you'll come down, not only are you going to come to know me, but your whole house will be saved. Jesus reached down to the prostitute they were about to stone. He touched blind Bartimaeus. He touched the centurion servant, the demon-possessed man, the crippled woman on the seventh. Jesus ate with sinners because he was so concerned about every soul. They said, well, I want you to look at that guy. He's supposed to be a prophet and a teacher, and do you know where he's hanging out? Down at the beer joint. I think if he were here today, he'd be on the streets of Austin, probably 6th and 7th Street. Amen or on me. He left his comfort zone and he met folks where they were. How many men and women, youth or children, have we individually led to Christ? Have we introduced them to the Savior? Are souls important to us? If you're truly one of His disciples, what is the soul worth to you? If we care about souls, here's the last thing. There's several guidelines that we must keep. We must live it every day. That's the cause of Christ. We must love people. You know, if you love people, see, Jesus died for people. Are you a people? He died for you. But not just for you, for all of your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, your co-workers, Jesus died for them. We must love people. We've got to get out of our comfort zone and walk across the street and down the street and around the street. These roses we have left on Mother's Day, we usually have a dozen or so left, and I take them, and sometimes I'll give them to a couple of ladies across the street, but I usually take them to my cul-de-sac, and I'll go door to door. And I'll give those women a rose. And one lady that lives catty corner to me 7 years ago when I started that, I went up and knocked on her door and to give her a rose. And she came and I said, "This Happy Mother's Day, this is a rose for you." She just broke down and wept. No one's ever done that for me. When I went this Mother's Day and I rang the doorbell, she said, "I was waiting on my rose." We must meet the public. That's the reason I go to Starbucks. That went over good. We must look for the needs. That means we've got to form relationships with people. A number of people I've led to the Lord over the years are influenced to come to this church. Buzz, where are you? Where did we meet? Okay, thank you. That was not by chance. That was providential will and hand of God. That's just the way God works. But we've got to get out there with people. We must meet the public. We must look for needs, relationships. We must communicate. You can't sit there and just stare at people. Like a bump on a log. We've got the greatest message in all the world, and that is that Jesus Christ, Redeemer, is alive. We've got to communicate. We've got to concentrate on Christ. How important is the soul to Christ? Every soul is important to Him. And time again, He shows us His love. Danny, who I got to go fishing with this weekend, two Dannys. That was really confusing for me. Danny Forrest and Danny James. Danny preached for you a couple of times while I was gone. And so on the ride down the other morning to go fishing, he began to share this story with me. And the story goes like there was a young preacher, and he was in Brooklyn, somewhere up north. And he was going for his first pastorate, and he went to this church, and he walked in, and his heart just kind of sunk. It was just falling apart. And so they had a few parishioners, and this was like in November, and they had time. They were going to fix it up and do some painting and cleaning up and try to have a New Year's Eve service and invite the whole community. And so they had just worked and worked and worked. And so he came in there, and it was a couple of days before New Year's. And that night before, two nights before, it started kind of a torrential rain, just a massive rainstorm. Rained for 2 days. But when he walked into the church, right up here on the wall, right behind the podium, the plaster, 6 inches thick, the church was over 100 years old, a big spot, like 4 foot by 6 foot, had just collapsed. His heart just sunk. He said, "We're going to have to cancel the service. This is horrible looking." He cleaned up all the mess. He went outside the church, and he was fixing to drive home, and right down the street there was a business, and they were having like a flea market sale. So he walked in. He was looking through some stuff, and he saw this big, big piece of woven fabric tapestry. It was about 6 or 8 feet wide and about 10 foot tall. He got to looking at it, and it was kind of an ivory color that kind of matched the colors on the wall, but right in the middle it had a big cross, a big red cross. He said, "This is it." So he went back, and as he was going back to the church, he noticed an older lady, and she was trying to make the bus stop, and she missed the bus, and he just felt so bad for her. He stopped, and he said, "Ma'am, I'm the pastor. I'm the new pastor in this church over here, and I see you missed your bus. If you want to get out of the weather, it was real cold. If you'll just come in, next bus is not going to come for an hour. You might as well come in and sit down where it's warm." He brought her in and set her down. He brought the tapestry, and he began to put it up, and when he got it all up, he looked, and she was coming down the aisle of the little church, and her face was just as white as it could be. She said, "Where'd you get that tapestry?" He said, "Well, a business over here, and they were having a sale, and I just bought it an hour ago." He said, or she said to him, "Would you see if right down in the corner it has the initials EGB? He said, "Yes." She said, "Over 50 years ago, my husband and I were living in Austria, and the Germans came in." She said, "That's my tapestry. Those are my initials." She said, "As the Germans were coming in to take over, my husband put me in a safe place. He went back to protect the home, and I've never seen him since. He was put in a concentration camp. He's probably dead, and I lost contact and all those years ago." He said, "I'm so sorry. Do you want the tapestry?" And she said, "No, it's beautiful there. We'll just leave it." And he took her home, and he said he had to drive 2 or 3 miles to get to her apartment. And she said, "I live up on the third floor. I haven't done too good financially since the war." And she said, "I clean houses, and one of the houses I clean is in your neighborhood." And so he thanked her again for the tapestry. She was just glowing that she had found that. Well, New Year's Eve came, and the place was packed. All the neighborhood was so glad the church was open again. And they were, he and his wife were greeting people as they left, giving a handshake and a hug and Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. And they got through, and they went inside, and there's an old man sitting there, and he's just staring up into space. He said he recognized him as one of the men in the community he had met and invited, and he said the old man was just staring at the tapestry. He said, "Can I help you?" And he said, "Where'd you get that?" And he told the story and got it over here. He said, "Are the initials EGB in the corner?" He said, "Yes, they are." He said, "My wife knitted that some 50 years ago. We were living in Austria. The Germans came in. They captured the city. I put my wife in a safe house. I was later captured and went to a concentration camp. I lost my home. I lost her. She was probably killed." It dawned on the preacher what was going on. He said, "Will you go for a ride with me?" Took her across town, him across town, walked up 3 flights of steps and knocked on the door. And he said, "I witnessed the greatest Christmas present I've ever witnessed. 50 years. How concerned is Christ over one soul? I believe he will go to any length to reach a soul, to reach a city, to reach a community. Will you stand with me? Father, we come now in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you and praise you for your goodness. Father, I pray that if it hadn't dawned on us in a while how precious souls are to you, how precious these little children were to you that came to Vacation Bible School, we don't know what you might do in their lives or in our lives, but Lord, you're the blessed controller of everything. You orchestrate the miraculous because you care about us individually and what happens to us. Thank you for your great love, and thank you for sending your Son. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone in the sound of my voice that's never met Christ as personal Savior, that they'd come. They'd come to accept Him. Say that they're tired of living their life their way, tired of doing things selfishly. They want to put Christ back on the throne of their heart. As I said earlier, I know the enemy is in a home wrecking business. We don't know how many of these precious children that came from broken homes, blended families. But Lord, you love them just like you do the rest of us. So Father, I pray this morning, anyone in the sound of my voice that wants to become a Christian today, if they had come, we'll take them, put them with a counselor, and share with them how they can have eternal life in Christ. Leave here knowing that. Others that want to make this their church home, we welcome them. Not in a perfect church, but a church filled with people that will love them, help them grow, where they can have a fellowship. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.